Hey, how can we come to know God? Is God actually there? And if he is, how can we get to know him? And are we able to? When I was in the university, I was struggling with all these questions because that's when I came to become a Christian or a follower of Jesus Christ in my third year in the university, and I was asking all kinds of questions. Number one, is God there? The second question is, if he is, how do I get to know him? And I was trying to figure him out, so to speak. And Joel was a friend of mine who was a mature Christian. And I said, hey, Joel, I'm having trouble. I'm having issues with this, my spiritual search. And I'm trying to figure God out. And he looked at me. He said, Victor, did I hear you say you are trying to figure God out? Yeah. Let me get this right. You are trying to figure God out. Yeah. No, Victor, think about that. You are trying to figure God out. Said, oh, what's the problem? Well, he said, look, he and I have mutual friends in the University of Michigan, and half of our friends were pre-med, okay? And three quarters of them dropped out of pre-med because of one class. And you know what the class was? Biochemistry. It was a deal breaker. It was so hard. Three quarters of my pre-med classmates, friends, after taking the course, they all failed, three quarters, and they dropped out and they became engineers. All right? I don't know why that was funny. Was that funny? It wasn't supposed to be funny. Anyhow, and that's what Joel said. Joel was saying to him, Victor, you think biochem is hard? Yeah, duh. Well, you trying to figure God out is like you trying to pass not only biochem, but quantum physics, you idiot. What was his point? His point was this, Victor, you can't figure God out. He figures you out. You can't come to know him. He has to reveal himself to you. He has to unveil his glory to you. There is no way you're going to figure God out on your own. God has to come to you. God has to speak to you. God has to show himself to you. And God has to let you know what he is like. It'll be like what you're trying to do is like an ant trying to figure out the quantum physics all by itself. It's not possible. And friends, that's what we're talking about. Number one, God is there. And since he is there, the only way you get to know him, and you want to know him, you must know him because your life depends on it. And the quality of life depends on whether you know God personally. And therefore, God chooses to reveal himself to you. We call that revelation. And of all the revelations, there is one that is superior above the rest, among the rest. And that's called the doctrine of the incarnation. Fancy word, but I had to say it. It's about the idea that God became one of us so that we may get to know him. God, who is unknowable, wants to be known by us, and that's why he came, became one of us, our brother, I'll get to that, so that we may enter into a relationship that is personal, meaningful, and purposeful. And that is the doctrine of incarnation, God becoming a human being. You will see up on the slide the number two, which you can send your questions for our Q&A following the message. And please send your questions to that number. It's totally anonymous. I don't know who you are, but it's a way of engaging with you and also making sure that the message is clear and helpful. All right, so let's turn to in the Bible, book of Hebrews. This is Hebrews chapter 2. We don't exactly know who wrote this letter or this book. We don't know too much about the author and the recipients, but we do know this. The author was addressing, we guess it was the Apostle Paul or Barnabas. We think the author was trying to address the issue in the church at the time, which was this. How do we come to know God? That's it. How does God reveal himself? We want to know God, so therefore, what is his method of communication to us? And furthermore, the author is making this claim. Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God. You want to know God? You want to experience, feel God? You want to make sense out of your life because of God's revelation in your life? Then you have to come to Christ. Let me pray better. Christ is coming to you today, revealing himself so that you may come to know God the Father. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, that is, you become children of God if you come to Christ, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. This is a loaded statement. We become, every one of you, each one of you, whether you're a Christian or a seeker, we all become a child of God through Jesus Christ, because he did something for us. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the, what does it say? Say it together. Same family. Okay? And this is why you will hear me say, Jesus becomes our brother, because we are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, because he says in the book of Psalms, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, that is, just like us, bodily form, Jesus Christ too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants, that's the children of God. For this reason, Jesus Christ had to be made like them. For this reason, Christ had to be made like them, become a human being, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, question, what is the doctrine of the incarnation? Have you heard of a person by the name of Kitty Genovese? Okay. Let me tell you a story. She is a famous person. Here's a picture of her. Back in 1964, March 12, she was a 28-year-old young woman living in Brooklyn, New York. He was working at a local bar. He closed the shop, and she was driving home in her red Fiat at 2:30 a.m. She parked her red Fiat about 30 meters from the entrance of her apartment building, only 30 meters away. Apart. But as she was parking, a man by the name of Winston Mosley spotted her, and he followed her into the entrance of the building where he stabbed her. And then she said these three sentences. Genovese said, "Oh my God, I'm stabbed. Help me. Oh my God, he stabbed me. Help me." She cried out, as I would have, as you would have. One of the neighbors in the apartment called out through the window, "Hey, leave her alone." When the attacker, Mr. Mosley, realized that he was spotted, he ran and got into a car, into his car, drove away. However, 10 minutes later, he returned to the scene of the crime. Knowing that her victim was still at the entrance of the building and no one came to help, no one called the police, Mr. Mosby came out of the car, raped her, stabbed her to death, and took $40 from her purse. Okay? Later he was caught, and he was sentenced for life in prison. His Genovese's story was really, really famous. In fact, it became a sociological, psychological phenomenon, and it was called Genovese syndrome, or better known as the bystander effect. You've heard that term before? The bystander effect, which means this. If you're in a group of people, okay, let me get this right, okay? The greater the number of bystanders, the less likely it is that you will help someone who's in need. You catch that? The greater the number of bystanders, the less likely it is that you will help someone who is in need. The people in the apartment building, they all saw it, 38 of them. 38 eyewitnesses either heard or saw the crime, but no one came to her aid because they felt somebody else could do that. That's one reason. But the real reason no one stepped up, no one came down from the apartment building was this. One person, one neighbor was interviewed, and the person was asked, why did you not help? Why did you not come down and help Genovese? The response was, I did not want to get involved. I didn't want to get involved. And what the person was saying was this. If I came down from the apartment, if I got involved, hey, I become vulnerable. Huh? The attacker might attack me too. Or if I testify against the attacker, there could be a retaliation. You get it? Okay? I get it. No one came down from the apartment because they didn't want to get involved. Because if you get involved, you become vulnerable and your safety is in jeopardy. Friends, that is a perfect example of the doctrine of the incarnation. You'll see this on the slide. Here's the definition. This is my definition. Okay? The Son of God came down from the apartment in flesh and blood. And he got involved in rescuing us, costing his own life. That is a good example, good definition of the doctrine of the incarnation. The Son of God, who is divine, who is fully God, he chose to leave his penthouse at the top of the apartment, heaven above, and he chose and decided to come down, all the way down, to the front door, to the entrance, because he heard your cries. I've been stabbed. Help. I'm lost. Help. I am broken. I am searching. I am thirsty. I am hungry. Will somebody help me? God heard your cries, and he came down all the way from the top of the building, the apartment, the penthouse, heaven above, came all the way down. He became one of us in flesh and blood, and he got involved. He became vulnerable and costing his life. Friends, that is the amazing, amazing doctrine ever. There's no other theology that precedes and supersedes this amazing truth. I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It's on the screen. This is the reason for which Christ, fully divine, became incarnate. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and many times in various ways. This is how God spoke before Jesus Christ, through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Christ is fully divine because he was the creator. He made everything that exists today. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus Christ is not partly divine. He's not mere reflection of the divinity, God. He is what? The full representation of God's glory. You want to see what God looks like? He's saying, look at Jesus. You want to see what God is like? Check out Jesus. You want to know what breaks God's heart? Find out what breaks Jesus. Jesus Christ is the exact representation, not partial, not part, but exact representation, 100% of God's radiance. He is fully divine, and he sustains all things by his word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Okay, so that's something that we have to consider. Jesus Christ is two things. 100% divine, the Creator God, exact representation of God's glory, and at the same time, 100% human, just like you and me, in flesh and blood. So he's both divine and human, both invulnerable, and at the same time, who has become vulnerable. Well, I hope you're tracking with me so far, okay? So here's what I want you to remember for the rest of the day, and for the rest of the week, for the rest of your life. Here's a theme sentence. The Son of God became our brother so that we may become sons of God. Son of God, the divine, became our what? Brother, so that we may become sons and daughters of God. He came all the way down from the apartment. Why? To become our brother. Why? So that we may, you and I, become children of God. So let's break this down. The Son of God became our brother. Once again, this is what we read, chapter 2, verse 10 through 13. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer, the old translation says, the author of our salvation, perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. The first cry that is ever mentioned in the book of Bible, in the Bible, is this. Adam and Eve had two sons. First son was Cain, second son, Abel. The story goes like this. Cain, the older brother, became jealous, full of anger and hatred, and he murdered his younger brother, Abel. And the Bible says this. God speaking to Cain. I hear the blood of your brother Abel. It's crying out to me from the ground. What's happening here? Okay. The first older brother killed the first younger brother in the Bible. And Jesus Christ becomes the ultimate kind, gentle, loving older brother to us. He is our older brother who heard our cries of help, and he came all the way down. Friends, think about this. You may have heard that Jesus Christ is the Lord, yes. You may have heard that Christ is the Savior, yes, yes. But today, I want you to hear from the Bible that Jesus Christ is your what? Brother. He is your brother. The reason you can come into God's family is only because he says to you, I am your brother first. Remember that. You cannot become a child of God until you call Jesus Christ your brother, your older brother, who loves you, unlike Cain, who accepts you, who protects you. He becomes the ultimate Cain. So if you become a son or daughter of God through Jesus Christ, who has become your brother, there are three benefits. Three benefits of becoming children of God. Or let me put it this way. What are the three benefits of the doctrine of the incarnation? What difference does it make in your life that Christ becomes your brother? Number one, I'm going to call this acronym FAD. FAD. Three benefits of becoming a child of God. FAD. Number one, freedom from death. We get this from verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So that's the first benefit. Since Christ has become your brother, we become God's children, and number one benefit is what? We are free from the fear of death. You've heard, haven't you? There are two certain things in life, death and taxes. Welcome to Canada. Okay? Death is something that everyone faces, but death is something that we all want to avoid or don't even think about. We're living in a culture and an age where death is hush, 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 hush. Yeah, it's going to happen, but let's not talk about that. One person that does talk about death is Woody Allen. I love his films because he deals with concepts and ideas that are so existential to our experiences. Here's what he says about death. Many of his movies about the fear of death, right? Okay? He says, death? Huh. Death doesn't really worry me that much. I'm not frightened about it. I just don't want to be around when it happens. Woody Allen, okay? He is gripped with fear when it comes to death. You might say, well, I'm not like Woody Allen. I'm not afraid of death. When it happens, it happens. I'm okay with that. Well, let me try this. Leo Tolstoy, arguably one of the most influential, one of the best authors in our history. When he turned 50, by then in his career, he had amassed wealth, fame, and everything. He wrote the War and Peace and just classics, okay? So he became really rich. Not only that, he came out of a rich family too. So he was rich. He had wealth. He also had fame because of his writings. Okay? Everyone respected him. He was also married and had 15 children. He had many, many relationships. But when he turned 50 years old, he was experienced this deep darkness. He was on the brink of suicide. And here's the reason, okay? And this is what he wrote, the reason for his depression and suicide. My question was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man, from the foolish child to the wisest elder. It was a question without an answer to which one cannot live. And it was this question. What will come of what I'm doing today or shall do tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? My question was, why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? Is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? You know what he's saying? Okay? You know what he's saying? He's saying, yeah, I got fame. I got wealth. I have relationships. I have everything that the life can offer me. But all of it will be gone when I die. So he's asking, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? If at the point of death, all that I hold dearly is poofed, then what is the meaning in all that? Okay. Listen. All that you think is meaningful today, relationship, health, vocation, career, pleasure, vacation, whatever you hold dearly, if it is gone when you die, Tolstoy is asking, then what's the point? It's all going to be gone. Here's how Jesus responds. Now, Tolstoy did find meaning because he became a Christian after that. He realized the meaning and purpose. Life can go on after death because there is life after death. So here's how Jesus does it. He gives us freedom from death because, the Bible says, he tasted death for everybody else. One benefit. If Christ becomes your brother and you become a son or daughter of God as a result of that, you will not taste death You may die, and you will die, but you will not remain dead. Why not? Because Christ tasted death. He died in your place. And this is the reason for which he had to become a human being. Do you get it? The incarnation had to happen so that God, who cannot die, will die in our place. God, who cannot be killable, become killable so that in our place he will taste death and go into hell. So that you wouldn't have to. I wouldn't have to. So there is life. Because Christ lives now. And you don't have to remain dead because he tasted death. Second benefit. Atonement for sin. So first is freedom from death. Second is atonement for sin. Verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might, excuse me, I read that, didn't I? MJ, I'm sorry. Would you please show Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. This is atonement for sin, right? For this reason, Jesus Christ had to be made like them, like one of us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So Jesus Christ, who is fully divine, becomes one of us, and he is our what? Our brother, and he is functioning, he's serving as a high priest. What is a high priest? What does a high priest do? Okay. Look over here. God installed the office of priesthood for this purpose. The priest would be your advocate. Priests will bring the concerns of the people to the Holy God. Priest is one who serves on our behalf so that God may minister to us. Think of a priest as your lawyer, your advocate, your counselor, who is concerned about your well-being. The problem is, what separates God and you is the S word, sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin destroys our relationship with God the Father. And this is why we become alienated, become spiritual orphans. Sin, you may think, is a bunch of do's and don'ts. Yes, it is. Okay? You shall not worship other gods. You shall not kill. You shall not lie. Okay? At the same time, it's all about do's. Do worship God alone. Do keep the Sabbath. Do trust me wholly. Do put your trust in me in terms of finances. So sin is doing the don'ts and not doing the do's. It's about do's and don'ts. At the same time, more profoundly, sin, in the words of Soren Kierkegaard, is if you put anything other than God as the source of your identity, your security, and your destiny, that is at the root of all sin. So it's about do's and don'ts, but it's more than that. If you find your children the very source of your identity, that's sin, because it separates you and God. If you put your career as a source of your security and your money, that is sin, because it destroys your relationship with God. And what Jesus does is this. This is a second benefit, the atonement for sin. Whenever there is a sin, there is the consequence. In the case of Genovese and Mr. Mosley, Mosley got caught, and the justice demanded that he compensates for his crimes. So he spent the rest of his life in prison. So for every sin, there has to be a consequence or penalty. It's about justice. You want justice, I want justice, because this is built into the fabric of our life, and God demands justice. The problem for God is, since I have sinned, I deserve justice and penalty. And yet, God loves me, and therefore, he creates this thing called atonement for sin. And in the Bible, he says, offer a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, because in the blood of the animal is the life. And the life of the life of the animal that sacrificed is going to atone for my sin. Are we following here? So therefore, Jesus Christ not only becomes the high priest who administers the sacrifice, he becomes the sacrificial lamb. See, again, God had to become our brother so that he could die for our atonement for sins. Three benefits. First, freedom from death. Second, atonement for sin. And lastly, deliverance from temptation. Hebrews 2, verse 18. Because Christ himself suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. Did you hear that? It's a thought exercise. Does God understand your pain? Can God empathize with your temptations? The answer is, no, he can't. Unless he becomes one of us. Okay? I cannot empathize with your pain unless I have felt it. Case in point, you know, I never liked babies. Confession time. I never liked babies. They are demanding. They cry. So whenever I go on the airplane, I say, oh, please don't let a baby and her mother sit next to me or near me because it's going to be so loud, so inconvenient and uncomfortable. Okay? Because I can understand their pain, whatever. And then we had our first child. Okay? I forget her name. And then I became a daddy. And I would change her diapers and I would hold her and you know when she cries I would nurse the baby, you know. Okay? And all of a sudden, when I got on the plane the next time, and there was a woman in the back of the plane with a baby crying, I went and looked for them. I said, you need help. Let me hold your baby so you could rest a bit. What happened? What's the difference? I was able to empathize with her pain and suffering because I was there. You want a God, do you not, who can empathize with your temptation, who can help you when you're being tempted, do you not? And the only way God could do that is if he became one of us. He was tempted, the Bible says, Jesus was tempted in every way. What you're being tempted at, he was tempted, but he was without sin. He overcame all the temptations so that he may help us in our times of temptation. So friends, right there, that's the third benefit. Come to Jesus, your brother, because the Son of God became our brother so that we may become children of God. And the three benefits are F, freedom from death. Number two, atonement for sin, and three, deliverance from temptation. Would you close your eyes? I really want to encourage all of you to take these questions to your house churches throughout the week and share your responses and hear what your participants have to share with you in terms of these benefits and these questions. It'll be a really, really good exercise. Father in heaven, our God and Lord, we thank you so much for sending your Son as our brother. We get to call him our brother. This is a deep and profound theology. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And because of you being our brother, we are God's children and we receive these benefits. Thank you so much. So we pray. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. All I hope is in you. All I hope is in you. All the glory to you, God, the light of the world. Lord Jesus, we worship you now. And friends, commit your life to him. For the first time today, call him your brother, and become a child of God. And friends, rededicate yourselves to Jesus once again as your brother. Let him bring you back into the fold, and let all of us follow him with our passion and zeal. Amen. Three questions were sent in. First one is, why do I want to become a child of God? Okay. It's not just the abstract or what you believe in your head. It has become experiential. It's the relationship with God as your Father in heaven and as a child of God. If we don't have that, the reason you want to become a child of God is, at least for those three benefits I mentioned, right? Okay. But more than that, in that this is your destiny. You are never fully alive until you become a child of God. Because in that identity, you have things that are so profoundly powerful, confident, amazing, beautiful. We were meant for that. A fish is fully alive in the water, not in the sky. A falcon is fully alive in the sky, not in the water. And you are fully alive as a child of God. That's your destiny. Okay? I want to be that. You want to be that. Okay? Second question. If the bystanders at the crucifixion had intervened, would that have been God-pleasing? Okay? Meaning, if the bystanders prevented the crucifixion from happening, would God have been pleased? Well, the Bible says, get this, it was God's will that his son be crucified. Yes, he was crucified in the hands of the Romans. Yes, he was betrayed by the Jews, but ultimately, in the book of Isaiah, it was God's will to crush him. It was God's will to make him suffer. It was God's will that he be crucified. And here's the question, why? Why would God want that? And the answer is, that's the only way by which you and I become God's children. That's the only way. Okay? It was a horrible thing that happened to Jesus Christ. But friends, tell you what, I am so thankful it happened. Because without that, I would not be a child of God. Christ had to become a human being so that he could die. His whole purpose of being born is to die for you and me. And that's why I'm forever, profoundly, forever grateful to him and I follow him. Here's a good one. Very existential. The benefits seem to happen after we die. So why wait? No, he didn't say that. Is there any benefit while we are alive? Okay, listen, friends. Okay, listen. Okay. Phyllis was her name. She was a very devout Christian, and this was her beef. She was sacrificing herself, okay, and she felt the benefits will happen after I die. It's like life insurance. You know what I'm saying? Listen, let's talk about fad. What's the first letter, F? Freedom from what? Okay, now that freedom is for now. You hear? Right now, since you have no fear of death, you can flee alive. The best for you to die is what? To live well. Woody Allen is not living well. I love his films because he's so profound, but he's not living well. He is gripped, enslaved by the fear of death. So the benefit is now. The second letter, A, stands for? You're good. You sit in the front every time. Okay? You sing really well too. Atonement for your sins. Hey, friends, that benefit is now. Right now, you're looking at a sinner. I am a sinner. I'm not a holy person. And I know that in the eyes of God, I'm afraid of my sins. You see what I'm saying? But because I believe that Christ paid the atonement for, my sins are gone, and therefore I have confidence before God. Not because of my performance, but because of Jesus' performance. I have confidence. You know what? Don't you want to have the confidence with God? I know I do. And that identity that you gain from Jesus Christ, your brother, that spills over into the rest of my spheres of life. I'm confident, not because of I'm confident, but because I'm confident in Jesus Christ. Do I seem confident to you? Do I have the swag? It's not because of me, it's because of Him. I feel very comfortable under my sinful skin. I'm a sinner. So how can I feel confident? Because of Him. He paid the atonement. And what's the third letter? D? D stands for what? D? Deliverance. Okay, let's not talk about that. Okay. Yes, deliverance from temptations. I can't tell you what a comfort it is for me to know that Jesus understands my brokenness. He is not aloof and far away from my experience, my brokenness. He understands. This God of the universe, who's so big, has become so personal to me through my big brother. Hey, friends, that's a benefit right now, not after I die. Okay? So let us be encouraged. Call Him your big brother. Become a child of God. And let heaven start now.